Thank you for listening to the Presbyterian Church of the Roses worship service program this morning. We are so thankful you have decided to join us today. We are the Church of the Roses at 2500 Patio Court in Santa Rosa. We are the church that has the program that feeds the Montgomery High School students a free breakfast every morning when high school is in session. We support the Boys and Girls Club across the street on Hammond Drive. And we also sponsor a lot of different programs such as the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts, the Council on Aging, a spiritual direction program. We have hearing aid support groups and many other activities that you can join us and become involved. We believe that the Church of the Roses is here to reach out with nurturing love to the whole community of Santa Rosa and beyond. So we hope that you will feel comfortable and welcome, not only listening to this service today, but also coming in person to our worship services on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. So God bless you, and we hope you enjoy this day. Now, William Barclay was one of my mother's favorite biblical commentators. How many remember William Barclay? Any of you have read him? Yes, he's very popular. He was a Scottish minister in the Church of Scotland and a prolific author and professor who wrote books for the average faithful person. Not deep scholarly writings. He wanted everyone to be able to understand the Bible. Now, my mom wore one of his books out very thin as she searched for his comments often on biblical passages when she was presenting various Bible studies that she often led at our little Presbyterian church in Neola, Iowa. And as a result, I often perk up my ears when I hear his name, even though his commentaries were never referred to at Princeton Seminary. This quote on the cover by William Barclay, you may have noticed the cover of the bulletin has a quote by him. It inspired me to see what he had to say about this letter from Paul. Barclay's study on this passage commented on Paul's efforts to help the newly developing church community in the town of Corinth. And Paul helped them understand what rules the church should have about activities like eating meat that had been prepared in sacrifices to pagan idols in their local communities. Now, William Barclay states that in his instructions in this letter, Paul is warning them to not be overly confident Christians, basically. Just because they have been baptized and shared in the Holy Sacrament, so therefore Christ is in them and they are in Christ, they believed these actions then protected them from any consequences for eating meat that had been barbecued for idols. So in response, Paul warns them of the dangers of overconfidence. They were not remembering their Jewish history and the mistakes made in the past by those who considered themselves God's chosen ones. Now, William Barclay also referenced Oliver Cromwell in his commentary, who's pictured here. As he explained this passage in his commentary, he said, "When Oliver Cromwell was planning the education of his son, Richard, he simply said, 'I would have him learn a little history.'" Now, Oliver Cromwell, and I had to look him up because I had a terrible history teacher in high school, and so I had to look up who Oliver Cromwell was. And he was an English general and statesman who, as commander-in-chief, led armies of the Parliament of England against King Charles I and II during the English Civil War. And after their victory, he ruled the British Isles as what he called himself, and others called him, Lord Protector, until his death in 1658. He acted simultaneously as head of state and head of government, but he refused the title of king. After his death, Richard became the Lord Protector of the British Isles, and he actually did accept the title of king, and he was King Richard. Now, a strong knowledge of history was important to Oliver Cromwell, And it is important to Paul in this passage as he is teaching the Corinthian Christians how to behave as newly developing Christians. He reminds them what can happen to people who have become overconfident in their status before God. And Paul wants them to remember that even though the Jews were chosen and they were guided by a cloud in the wilderness by day and fire by night, they were kept safe through the Red Sea and given water to drink from a rock, they still stumbled and created a golden calf and grumbled about eating the manna God sent them to keep them from starving. Paul's recalling of Jewish history was meant as a warning to them about succumbing to temptation. He warns them of the temptation of idolatry that all of us have to deal with daily in this era as well. We easily can idolize material things and depend on our own ability to purchase unneeded items rather than giving the extra money we might have to the poor. We can easily succumb to the temptation to grumble. And I found that William Barclay has a funny quote about grumbling. He said, "There are still too many people who greet life with a whine and not with a cheer." And William Barclay believed that overcoming the temptation for self-pity is the way of endurance in life. Now, we're reminded many places in the Bible about endurance and about overcoming the temptation for self-pity. And in the book of James, it talks about enduring temptations and hardships that may feel like they're testing your faith. In James chapter 1, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And remember, when you are feeling tested and tempted in life, others have also been so tempted, and we can remember that by the grace of God, they endured. Jesus was the great role model for enduring hardships and temptations, and you can be too. No one needs to fall to temptation. There is always a way out. And William Barclay puts it this way. He says, "The way out is not the way of surrender or retreat, but the way of conquest in the power of the grace of God." And then he quotes that quote I have on the bulletin that says, "Endurance is not just the ability to bear a hard thing, but to turn it into glory." Endurance literally means the power to withstand hardship or stress, or the measure of a person's stamina. It also is connected to the term now we use often called resilience, being resilient. We all need endurance more today than ever, with the pandemic and now the war raging in Ukraine and the stress of potentially being on the precipice of World War III. And hardships can be also internal stressors or external ones that are beyond our control, like a cancer diagnosis or the stress of a divorce. To overcome both internal and external challenges, it takes faith in God to bring the glory factor into endurance. You can bring glory to God during hardships. Trust in God enhances your ability to be resilient. It's been proven scientifically. It is guaranteed, though, that we will all have trouble in this world. Even Jesus himself did. But with his power and presence in our lives today, we are called to endure and shine the light of Christ out to a harsh world on behalf of Jesus. A passage in Romans 8 written by Paul to the church in Rome still can encourage us today. He wrote, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God helps us endure hard times. And the Gospel of John says in chapter 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And finally, in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, but the voice of Christ said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We are never alone in our suffering or distress. God is always with us through it all. I found an amazing TED Talk by a woman who discovered that she had fourth stage stomach cancer soon after giving birth to her firstborn child. And I would say of all the TED Talks that I've ever seen, I think if you only watch one TED Talk, this one is the one to watch. It is amazing. Incredibly, she found a way to bring glory to God as she still endures unimaginable pain and suffering on and off during her treatments. Originally, Kate Bowler, and I found her picture, had believed that hardships were only detours on what would be a long, long life for her. And now she has a whole new perspective on suffering and endurance. Kate Bowler got a call 3 years ago when she was 35 and finally thought she was living the life she wanted. She had married her high school sweetheart and had finally gotten pregnant after years of infertility. She gave birth to a son she named Zach, the same year that she landed the first job she applied for in academia. She was working at her dream job with her lovely little baby and with her wonderful husband. But a few months later, she started feeling pain in her stomach and had gone to every expert to find out why. No one could tell her. No one could figure it out. And then one day, out of the blue, a physician's assistant called her at work to tell her she had stage 4 cancer. And that she needed to come to the hospital right away. All Kate could think of to say back to her on the phone was, but I have a son. I can't end. This world can't end. It has just begun for us. Then she called her husband, and he rushed home. Kate said to him, I have loved you forever. I have loved you forever. I am so sorry. Please take care of our son. Then she began a slow walk to the hospital. It crossed her mind for the first time. Oh, how ironic. Kate had just published a book called Blessed. Dr. Bowler was a historian and an expert in the idea that good things happen to good people. She had been researching a form of Christianity nicknamed the Prosperity Gospel. It preaches a very bold promise that God wants you to prosper. The Prosperity Gospel believes that God wants to reward you if you have the right kind of faith. If you're good and faithful, God will give you health and wealth and boundless happiness. Nothing is impossible if you believe, is the Prosperity Gospel. And now Dr. Bowler had spent a decade talking to televangelists with spiritual guarantees for divine money. She said she interviewed countless megachurch pastors about how they live their best lives now. And she visited the fanciest megachurches. She said if there was a river running down through the sanctuary, an eagle flying freely in the auditorium, or an enormous spinning golden globe, she was there. And Kate discovered that rather than worshiping the founding of America itself, the prosperity gospel worshiped Americans. It deifies and idolizes the American way. She said in her TED Talk, Americans believe in a gospel of optimism. And despite telling myself, I'm just studying this stuff, I'm nothing like them, when I got my cancer diagnosis, I suddenly understood how deeply invested I was in the prosperity theology. If you live in this culture, it is extremely difficult to avoid falling into the trap of believing that virtue and success go hand in hand. She said, the more I stared down my diagnosis, the more I recognized that I had my own version of the idea that good things happen only to good people. And she questioned herself, aren't I good? Aren't I special somehow? I have committed zero homicides to date. Kate said, as is this case with many of us, the gospel of success drove me to achieve, to dream big, to abandon fear. It was a mindset that, she said, served me well until it didn't. Until I was confronted with something I couldn't manage my way out of. Until I found myself saying into the phone, but I have a son. Because it was all I could think of to say. She said, I realized that my own personal prosperity gospel had failed me. Anything I thought was good or special about me could not save me. My hard work, my personality, my humor, my perspective on life. I had to face the fact that my life is built with paper walls, and so is everyone else's. Now, it is a hard thought to accept that we all are a breath away from a problem that could destroy or alter our lives completely. Kate said, I've experienced more pain and trauma than I ever thought I could survive. I realized the other day that I've had so many abdominal surgeries that I'm on my fifth belly button. And she said, and this one is my least favorite one. But at the same time, she talks about how she has experienced love, so much love, love that is hard for her to explain. When she read the findings reported by the Near Death Experience Research Foundation, she felt affirmed that yes, there is a deeper love that exists in times like these. People were interviewed by the Research Foundation on Near-Death Experiences about their brushes with death in all kinds of circumstances, car accidents, labor and delivery, suicides, and many reported the same odd thing, love was there. She said, I'm sure I would have ignored that report if it hadn't reminded me of something I had experienced myself. Something I felt uncomfortable telling anyone, that when I was sure that I was going to die, I didn't feel angry, I felt loved. It was one of the most surreal things I have ever experienced, she said. In a time in which I should have abandoned God and felt abandoned by God, I was not reduced to ashes. I felt like I was floating on love and prayers of all those who hummed around me like worker bees, bringing me notes and socks and flowers and quilts embroidered with words of encouragement. But when they sat beside me, my hand in their hands, my own suffering began to feel like it had revealed to me the suffering of others. I was entering a world of people just like me, people stumbling around in the debris of dreams they thought they were entitled to, and plans they didn't realize they had made for themselves. It was a feeling of being more connected somehow with other people experiencing the same situation. And that feeling stayed with her. She began to accept that the world is jolted by events that are wonderful and terrible, gorgeous and tragic. And she isn't offering a way to reconcile that contradiction, except that she now believes that these opposites do not cancel each other out. Life is so beautiful, and life is so hard. Today, Dr. Bowler is stable and still teaching at Duke Divinity School. She says she is learning to live and to love with an assurance that nothing will be lost, no matter what happens to her. Her last quote in the TED Talk is, "Life will break your heart, and life may take everything you have and everything you hope for, but there is one kind of prosperity gospel that I believe in. I believe that in the darkness, even there will be beauty, and there will be love, and every now and then, it will feel like more than enough." And so Kate Bowler has a devotional that she has written for the Lenten season, and I printed it out. It's called A Good Enough Lent, and it's based on her book called Good Enough. And I hope that you might take time to download this. It's free on the katebowler.com website. And she says that you can get the book and read it along with the book, or you can just use her free devotional through Lent. And the serendipity about this is that I agreed to do a memorial service for Chris Shirley, who his obituary was in the paper today, and he's the grandfather of one of our preschool children. And his wife was here, Patty, who said that this devotional had been given to her, and in her grief on the loss of Chris, it has meant everything to her to read this. And before I connected this devotional that she was talking about to the TED Talk that I loved so much, I didn't even realize that it was the same author as the one that did the TED Talk. So it was very serendipitous that she had mentioned that. And then that clued me into, that's exactly what I should share in this sermon today. We all suffer in various ways during our journey through life. And I hope yours will be less than what they are suffering in Ukraine. But no matter how severe, may you be like Kate and like Paul and like Jesus and all in history who have endured suffering while bringing glory to God. And may you use your endurance to do the glory to God in whatever unique way you can do it, because God is with you through it all, and God will help you see ways to turn your hardship into glory. Despite it all, we can thank God for loving us, even in our weaknesses, which may end up bringing us mysteriously stronger and closer to our Creator of love. Amen.